Okay. So reading Romans 3:21 to 4. I actually have 4:14, so you guys are lucky you get a little extra, so that's good. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law, the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Herod and Leon, for reading for us. It'd be good if you kept your Bibles open to Romans 3 and 4. And it's Mark, I don't think you have introduced me yet. So I'm Jackson, and I'm the ministry trainee. Thanks, sir. And I'm really excited to be bringing this passage to us today. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we listen to him speak. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you so much for your great kindness and mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him are the riches of your grace that you have given to us as a gift. Please now, would your Holy Spirit be at work in not only our minds, but also our hearts, as your word draws us closer to you through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by asking, how do you spot a fake? How do you know when something isn't the real deal? Years ago, I was in New York and I'm walking down 8th Avenue, and set up on the side of the street were these street sellers, and laid out over their tarpaulin is all their wares. You name it, they were selling it. Jewelry, CDs, DVDs, bags, clothes, watches, but all of it fake, all knockoffs. And quick tip, and I'm sure you do know this already, but if you're buying a Louis Vuitton bag from a guy with a tarpaulin on the street for a tenth of the real price and across the road from the real Louis Vuitton store, then it's probably a knockoff. We can be sure of that. Something else we've got to look out for now is fake emails. How do you spot a fake email? I've been getting emails letting me know that my Netflix has expired. You know, it's quite helpful. Or there's a problem with my iPhone. Fortunately, I know they're fake because, well, I don't have a Netflix account. And I don't have an iPhone. I wish I did, but I don't. They're not always easy to identify. They're getting much harder and harder to spot. And getting it wrong, well, it can be really costly. But what about when it comes to our justification, our being made right with God? Now we're talking much higher stakes. How can you distinguish between the real and a knockoff? You know, if someone were to say to you, this is how you're made right with God, how would you know whether what they're offering is the real McCoy or simply an imitation? Well, the short answer is check for boasting. Check for boasting. I'll explain what I mean shortly. But before that, let's have a quick recap to get us all back to speed after we took that week off last week and see where we're at in Romans. So far, the letter has taken place in the courtroom. The whole world has been on trial, and Paul has shown that on our own, none of us are right with God. Everyone is without excuse, and left to ourselves, everyone stands guilty before God. And remember, it's important we know this. If we don't get the diagnosis right, if we don't know how bad and desperate the problem is, we won't get and hold on to the right treatment. And so 2 weeks ago, Mark took us through verses 21 to 26, and we saw Jesus has overturned the lawsuit. Because of his sacrificial death in our place, God now offers righteousness, that right standing before him, as Mark talked about earlier in the service. And he offers that as a gift to everyone who believes. Everyone stood condemned in God's court, but now there is a new verdict of righteousness available. A righteousness that's from God, given as a gift, and available through Jesus to everyone. Like Mark said last time, here is the engine room of the gospel, that good news in all of its glory. And the thing we saw repeated through those verses is that it is received by faith. You notice at verse 22, it's given through faith. Or verse 25, received by faith. Or verse 26, God is just and justifies those who have faith in Jesus. A faith is like holding up the empty hands to simply receive what we ourselves can't do. It's like the baby bird in the nest simply opening its mouth to be fed. Or it's what you're all doing right now by sitting. Nothing you are doing is helping support the chair. It's all the work of the chair. You're simply depending on it. You have your faith in it. And so likewise, faith is trusting in what Jesus has done, depending on and receiving his righteousness as a gift. And so here we are in verse 27 when Paul asks, where then is boasting? Here is the test of authenticity. How do you sniff out a fake? Well, if there's any room for boasting in ourselves, it's not the real deal. If you're taking notes, that's our first point. The true gospel has no room for boasting. The true gospel has no room for boasting. Notice how boasting is completely gone in this gospel. How could we take credit in ourselves when it's all come as a gift? It's all been done for us. It would be like you taking credit for the chair holding you up. When you're sitting upright, it is completely dependent on it. It's doing all the work, and you are receiving the benefit. And boasting hasn't been done away with because there's some kind of law that says you're not allowed to, don't do it. No, it's as we've seen, when with faith, there's simply no room for it. It's incompatible. It's excluded. Look at verse 28. Paul writes, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." We have to get rid of this idea that our being made right with God has anything to do with us. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we had the right parents. It's not because we live in the right country or have the right nationality. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of what Jesus has done. It's not an easy idea, I think, to get our heads around. Because, I mean, our whole world is basically set up the other way around. It's all about who we are or what we do. If you think about it, the grades you received were at school were a reflection of how well you did. Whether you won or lost on the sports field is how athletic or skilled you were. What your payslip says is how valuable you are to the company. And here comes the gospel, and it's all about what Jesus did for you. And nothing to do with you, all about him. The true gospel has no room for boasting, because it's all about what Jesus did. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. All the others are about what you've done or who you are. There's room left for boasting. But not so, Paul says, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says it's excluded, that boasting, he really means it. Because he's even talking about Jewish privileges. They're excluded too. Look at verse 29. Paul writes, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" Is God only interested in one little group of people? No, of course not, because he is the God of the whole world, the God of everyone. And so this is our second point. Even Jewish privileges are excluded. Now, I'll say that again. Even Jewish privileges are excluded. Now, this is like the example that proves the point, because if Jewish privileges are excluded, then all are excluded. The argument goes a little like this, if you can imagine. If even the All Blacks, following me, even the All Blacks couldn't beat a team, then the Australians and any other rugby team definitely wouldn't either. You got it? Okay. If then everything. Mark, you'd agree, I'm sure. Now, this is a huge claim, and it comes with a huge challenge. So look down at verse 31. This is what the objector might say to Paul. They say, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith?" It's a serious allegation. The imagined questioner is saying to Paul, if Jewish privileges are gone, are you throwing away the whole Old Testament? So we're talking, if I can bring this up for a second, all of that gone. Is that what you're saying, Paul? All of that. Are you getting rid of our entire history? This is serious. If Paul is throwing away the law in the Old Testament, then either God has changed his mind, he's done a complete U-turn, and what's to stop him changing his mind again? Or Paul has simply made the gospel up. It's a fake. All of chapter 4, as we'll see, is devoted to addressing this and showing that justification by faith, that right standing before God, is completely consistent with the Old Testament. And not only that, Paul shows, look at the end of verse 31, not at all, rather we uphold the law by this faith. So we know this chapter is all about how we're credited with righteousness, because Paul uses that language of being credited right through it, right through our passage. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, there it is again in verse 5. And then again in verse 6, God credits righteousness. I think we enjoyed seeing this in our growth group on Wednesday night, because then it comes up again in verse 9, and then in verse 10, and then verse 11. And then it actually comes up in next week's passage, verses 22, 23, and 24. But we'll save that for next week. This week he starts in verse 1 by asking about Abraham. I remember him when we were in our series in Genesis. He's the first ever Jew, you could say. Humanly speaking, all of Israel are descended from him. And they're all very proud of that. And Paul asks, what did he discover? What did Abraham discover about how we're made right with God? Verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15 in verse 6. And it says Abraham was declared righteous. He got that righteous verdict because he believed God. And not Abraham obeyed God. And not Abraham earned it. No, Abraham believed God. He had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, even at the beginning of the Bible, it's faith apart from works. No room whatsoever for boasting. And see how verses 4 and 5 clarify Paul's point. So verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If there's something we've done to earn it, then it's not a gift, is it? It's our due. It's what we are owed. Imagine if your boss at the end of the week said, here you go, we've decided to gift you your salary this week. Well, you'd be a bit miffed, wouldn't you? Because, of course, it's not a gift. You earned it. You worked all those hours. That salary is yours. You earned it. That's the principle of works. But the principle of faith is in direct contrast to that. Verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It's God who has done the work, and we receive that gift by faith. It's credited to our account where credit isn't due. No room for boasting. And then from Abraham, Paul turns to David, the beloved king of Israel. Possibly the greatest Israelite ever. I don't think there'd be a Jew out there who didn't look up to David. And Paul says, even David believed the same. And how we're credited with righteousness. Look at the words he wrote in verses 7 and 8. Blessed, so favored by God, are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Now, those verses are from Psalm 32, and that psalm is all about God forgiving the guilty, someone not being treated as they deserve, but instead finding blessing as God forgives their transgressions, as God covers their sin, and as God doesn't count that sin against them. Again, it's no room for boasting. Does this all sound familiar? It sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? So that's how David was made right with God. It's by faith. And that's how Abraham was made right with God, by faith. But maybe, just maybe, it's because they were Jews. And is it only for the Israelites? Or is it for everyone? And there's where Paul asks in verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? That's just another way of saying the Israelites. Is this only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the rest of us? Now, as we read this, I don't know if you were thinking this when Leon was reading it, but what a strange discussion. Paul is talking about the timing of Abraham's circumcision. Very strange, but it's crucial. You see, Paul explains that Abraham was circumcised after he was credited with righteousness. His circumcision, he's showing, had nothing to do with it. It was all about his faith. And this timing means that he's the father of all who have faith. The father of faith. I think it's quite fitting, actually, that today's turned out to be Father's Day. Mark, did you have that planned or just...
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. That or God's providence. Abraham is the father of faith. And so we and everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile alike, follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of faith. Now, sorry, this has been a much longer point, but let's just return and summarize where we've been. Paul has been proving that even Jewish privileges are excluded. And rather than go against the Old Testament and throw that all away, he's shown that faith is consistent. It upholds it. Then the true gospel, there's no room for boasting. And how could there be? And notice how Paul, he's just taken us through the biggest sources of Jewish boasting that there could be. If any would be allowed, it would be these. You know, Abraham, the first ever Israelite, who they all trace their lineage to. Well, justified by faith, no boasting. David, the greatest Israelite ever, the king who they are all proud of, justified by faith, no boasting. And circumcision, what set them apart from everyone else, was only a sign to the justification they had by faith. All these Jewish privileges, ways to sneak in, I would say, boasting and pride in ourselves, have nothing to do with how we're saved, how we're made right with God. As someone might say, well, I was baptized in a cathedral. I'm special friends with a bishop. I grew up in a Christian household. Or they might say, I always do my bit for charity. I've even served on my church's vestry. Well, they have nothing to do with Jesus' free gift, which we receive by faith alone. So getting back to verse 27, chapter 3. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. How do you spot a fake gospel? How do you know it's the real deal and not some imitation? Well, you need to check for boasting. The true gospel has no boasting, no room for it. Now, it's really important we get this. I think not just because we might one day be offered a fake gospel, one that gives ourselves some credit. And I'll just tell you now, it won't always be as obvious as standing across the road from the Louis Vuitton store. It will seem flashy, it will seem fun, and you may get misled. So do be on the watch for that. But it's really important we get this because our hearts are always leaning in that works direction. We said the principle of works, where we work and we receive what we earned, is opposed to the principle of faith. And we already saw that the world runs counter to faith too. But we also see our hearts lean away from it as well. Let me give you some diagnostic questions to check. When are you most at ease in the world? When are you feeling the most, feeling the best about yourself? Is it when you've done something good, something you're proud of? I think naturally we're self-justifiers. We want to earn our right standing, even though we can't. We want something to point to. Well, let me ask, where do you get your self-esteem from? Are you an insecure person? If you are, it's because you recognize your frailties and yet your justification is tied up in yourself. Are you a proud person? Well, it's because you don't recognize your frailties, that you're a frail person, and yet your justification is in yourself. I know personally that I fall into both of these categories, sometimes in the same day. Oh, how our hearts lean towards or lean away from faith. They lean towards works. And the real danger is that we start to believe it. I start to believe that we played even the tiniest role in being made right with God. Well, then we begin to minimize the gift of Jesus' death for us. We begin to take it for granted. I remember our example of working. You know, you go into work for the week, you log your 40 hours or so, And at the end of the week, you get your payslip with all the income you've earned. Your hours, well, they equate to what you've received in your bank account. If you start to think that something you've done is why Jesus died for you, you won't value him as much. Or you won't value the righteousness that was freely credited to you. Rather than the priceless eternal gift it is, his death becomes your wages, as if you were owed his death. And Paul's message in these verses is clear. God justifies us by faith as a gift. There's no boasting. It's nothing we do. We couldn't do it. It's all what he's done for us. So let's be praying for our humility to accept what we can't do ourselves and to receive his grace as a gift, coming only to him with empty hands. Well, finally, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm just too far gone. The things I've done could never be forgiven. Or maybe you're thinking, you're not the right type of person to be accepted by God. Well, I want you to know that God's gift of grace is free. Jesus has done it all. He's wiped that slate perfectly clean. That incredible gift is yours for free if you'll accept it. And I want you to know that it's for everyone. And no matter how who you are or where you are from, God's gift is yours if you'll accept it. Will you receive the gift that Jesus earned for you on the cross? Friends, listen to that gospel message. And no wonder Paul isn't ashamed of it. It's a gift from God, a beautiful, valuable, priceless gift. And it's available to everyone for free. No boasting, no discrimination. Isn't our God amazing? I'm going to close in prayer now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him the verdict of guilty written over all of us has been overturned, and now by faith we stand righteous before you. Please help us remember how priceless Jesus' gift is, and that there's nothing we could do to earn it. And so please help us have the humility to accept your gift with empty hands and to always be holding out your true gospel, free and available to everyone. I thank you for your great kindness and mercy in the Lord Jesus. And would your Holy Spirit, now and forever, help us to find our comfort and peace in you alone. Amen.